Good morning. Most of you are in this area, slowly but surely. Okay, not only the Disneyland world has finally made a public commitment, evidently. Actually, if you have followed them in the past, they have had some pushing of that agenda in some of their cartoons and stuff. I know a lot of times parents have left their children Saturday mornings especially to watch whatever, and now you need to watch it before they watch it, no matter who's producing it, just because. It's a changing world that we are in, and I got news for you. It's probably going to get worse, a lot worse. Okay, today we're going to cover the seven seals. Now, in your outline that I gave you kind of at the beginning, and I'm going to redo that, but in the tribulation period, there's a seven-year period, and there's going to be a fellow called the Antichrist, and in the midst of the 7 years, at 3.5 years, he's going to demand to be worshipped. That's why I say Putin is not the Antichrist, because he's not demanding people to worship him, and I think that at this point in time, they won't. Some of them might. But there is coming a fellow who will have great power. Satan himself will give it to him. If you fail to worship him, he can call fire down from heaven and kill people. And he will control the economics of the world. And he will do what he wants to do. But in this tribulation period, there are specific judgments that God is going to do on the earth. And we're going to look at the three of them. The seven seals is the first set. The second set is the seven trumpets. And the third set is the seven bowls or seven vials. Now, they seem to be sequential, that one does seven and then the next seven and the next seven. But they all seem to end at the same time with the great earthquake. So there's a good possibility that somehow there is an overlap of that. And I suspect from what I've read of the Bible that a lot of these judgments are going to be in the last 3.5 years, not over the whole 7 years. So the things that are talked about are going to be quite tremendous. Judgments of God. And again, those are just some things you ought to know. The trumpets, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, first thing I'm going to do is get in a rabbit trail. Okay? Would somebody explain that verse, how that can be true? Where's my historian? He's not here. There he is. The Incas and the Mayans, did they ever hear the gospel? He's shaking his head no, folks. So how can that be true? And you know who I mean, the Incas and the Mayans, right? How is that true? Redeemed us to God by blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. If the Incas and the Mayans completely have disappeared, we don't even know their spoken language, never heard the gospel, how could they be there saying that? Like I said, a little bit of a rabbit trail, but a good one. My wife knows because she's heard me talk about it before. Okay. Hey, that's the fact that you don't seem to know is fine. I was with my mission board and having the session for about 3 hours, doctrinal questions. This came up somehow. And a lady that was there, older than me at the time, I think, working in a Bible college, she was in this committee. She said, I've never, ever heard this before. How could every kindred and tongue You know, there's some nations that have got many languages inside of the nation even, but it says every tongue is going to be there saying, "Thou art worthy." How is that possible? Every nation would hear. The Aztecs? The Incas? Got your attention. Whoops. 2 Samuel 12:23. Take a quick, like I said, a little bit of a sidetrack here, but it's a good one. But now he is dead. Who's dead? Remember the context? David is talking about his son that he had with Bathsheba. Nathan said, "Your son's going to die." He did die. "Can I bring him back again?" The answer is no. "But what? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Do we know David makes it to heaven? Yes, because God's promised him all kinds of things still in the future. So his son who died, small son, David said, "I shall go where he is." Jonah 4:11. "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Person cannot discern between the right hand and left hand. How old are they? They haven't even reached the age of accountability. Okay? So evidently, if a person is incapable, mentally perhaps, of accepting the gospel, or is a small child, I do not know what we'll want to call the age of accountability. They want to say 12 a lot of times, but I think that it actually is younger than that. But even so, God's making them a clear distinction here, and David is saying, "I'm going where my son is." So guess what? If a person dies before they get to the age of accountability, where are they going to go? To heaven, to be with Jesus. And for some, that's a comforting thought. And there's some scriptural proof that they're there. Every tongue, every kindred, everybody is going to be represented in heaven. God knows the ones that are in that category. Okay, while the seals, trumpets, and vials seem to come in series, seems to be some proof that there's an overlap. We'll come to that later. The first seal, if you would, Revelation chapter 6. "And I saw when the Lord had opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." A white horse, guy riding on it's got a bow, but no arrows. He's conquering by peace. Evidently making a good deal with the nations. Remember Daniel? There's a place in Daniel, maybe you didn't read that passage. Daniel 8:25, "He shall magnify himself," I think it's talking about the Antichrist, "in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Again, the idea that peace is a way to conquer. I'll offer you peace if you will do what I tell you to do. And there's been many a king who has done that kind of thing. He's got a large army. Instead of fighting a battle for each and every city that he goes through, he just says, "I'll make you a deal. You pay taxes to whatever, and I'll leave you where you are." And by peace, then, they can do what they want to get done. So this is not something new and different, but probably by the time the end time comes, it's going to, be something. I don't know if you look at pictures in the news, watch the news. If you're a typical person, the answer is yes. Have you seen what they've done in Ukraine? A city of well over 100,000 people has been totally leveled for the most part. I've seen the pictures before and the pictures after. Wouldn't it be better just to sign off a peace deal than to say, hey, I could be subject to that? And when this comes to make peace, to take over the world, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to follow him because he can say, we're not going to destroy you. Because even now, if Russia was to say, okay, we'll leave you alone, how are they going to rebuild? Do you realize when they had 1 million people that left out of the Ukraine, that's more than since World War II that have ever left because of war. Last figure I heard was over 4 million have left out of the Ukraine. So guys is coming along with peace, saying, you know, just join with me. I think a lot of people are going to sign up because that's the way this world is headed. Revelation 6:4. The next one, there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. The first guy brought peace. The next guy is going to take away the peace. And they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So the next guy is going to be known for his warfare. And again, this is all in a 7-year period. Probably even within 3.5 years. One guy's given peace, the next guy is going to be given in war, and there's a good possibility it's the same guy. He offered peace, and then suddenly he decided we'll conquer those who don't want to give up. So that's the second one then. 6:5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. Behold, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, let's translate that into modern terms a little bit. Measure of wheat for a penny. From my readings years ago, that's a day's wage for a measure of wheat. That's barely enough to live off of. That doesn't pay the rent. That doesn't pay a medical bill. That doesn't do anything except give you food on the table barely. 3 measures of barley for a penny, same. It's the idea that it's not just going to be in short supply, it's going to be expensive. And we can head that way and quickly. All it takes is some kind of plague or disease for plants, and it upsets what gets to be grown, and next thing you know, it's going to cost a lot. Thou see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now that's an interesting statement. When you think of oil, what do you think of? Coming out of the ground. Too many people depend upon that stuff coming out of the ground to get from one place to another. And I'm just going to get, excuse me for being political, but it's scientific, and that's what they want us to be, scientific. I asked down in Columbia a guy who wanted to study electricity, I said, do you have any idea how many windmills it would take to replace enough electricity to power the cars that we've got right now? And he realizes that there's not enough room for that many windmills. I mean, the power we get from windmills or solar or however we get it, if we were to stop all of the gas cars right now and everybody had to have electric, we just can't produce that kind of electricity. And it takes 40 minutes to charge an electric vehicle, upwards to all night long, depending on what kind of charger you've got. So imagine you're on a trip and you kind of don't want to stay around. You want to just pull into the gas station and fill up your tank. You're going to have to wait 40 minutes to get it to charge up. That's if you're not standing in line behind a whole bunch of other vehicles. So, you know, that's some of the things that are being pushed on people about going electric. It's a nice idea, but do you know how electricity is produced for the most part? And it's not produced by wind or solar. It's produced by burning diesel, which is what? They could burn that in a diesel engine in a car on the road. So I find it scientifically interesting that a politician would push this kind of a thing. Okay. Hurt not the oil and the wine.
Brother Barry.
Yes.
Oh, I guess you're going to go ahead with the oil. I thought you were going to move on. Go ahead.
I was.
Go ahead first.
No, I was going to go with the wine. Go with the oil still.
Well, I was thinking the oil is more from vegetables.
Yeah. Oh, hey, he caught it. Actually, it is. Cooking oil. And it's a high-priced commodity. And you need it to cook with. By the way, you can use that oil in your diesel engine. I had a friend who was not a Mercedes-Benz dealer, but he worked on Mercedes-Benz cars. And he told me of one customer he has that goes around to all of these, at that time, McDonald's and Wendy's and stuff, and get all the cooking oil that they threw away. And I saw it on the internet, how you filter it and stuff and basically pour it into your gas tank and run on it. And that's a lot cheaper than buying diesel fuel at the station back then. It's a lot cheaper right now. But oil is very necessary to cook with.
Mm-hmm. And not just cooking, but it could be a moisturizer.
Yeah. And to help heal a wound or something, yeah. Lots of uses for that kind of cooking oil. The wine. You never want to give up the wine. We had an amendment that stopped production of alcohol, but it didn't. And people are still drinking the stuff. You don't want to stop people being able to, you know, get their fix. And that's sad. I read a commentary recently where a guy said, "We're free in Christ." And his comment was, "That means I could go and drink." He says, "But what's going to happen when I have a new convert come in my house, opens my refrigerator, and sees beer in there? Well, beer must be okay." And the next thing you know, he's back to being an alcoholic. Or, as I pointed out to some particular groups of people down in St. Vincent, there was a break-in at a church and the wine got stolen. I said, "What? What do you mean wine got stolen?" And they said, "We use it for communion." I said, "So a guy who's been a drunk, got saved, gave all that up, you're going to serve him wine in church. And next thing you know, he'll go back to drinking." No, it's not a good idea. But the world thinks it's important. They want their wine. They want to be able to get drunk. Yes, sir. Very good.
And at that point, you stop and think a lot of your Poland countries and places like that, they didn't have, what crops could they grow during the war? I mean, their landscape had been destroyed. It's like in Ukraine now. What can they grow there? There's none. It's desolate. I mean, there's land, even after Bosnia and Croatia, all of that invasion, they still had kids going out picking.
Yeah. Yeah. We've seen what he's saying basically with Hitler. He did some of these very things. Promise you peace and then packs you up and sends you someplace where you can't defend yourself and then opens up the warfare. And food became a hard commodity to come by. Okay? But this is the another beast, all right? Start with peace, then war, then scarcity of food. This is all within that 7-year period. Revelation 6, looked and behold a pale horse. The name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the field. Peace, war, famine, and now, obviously, death is going to be part of what's going on because you don't have a war without casualties. And you don't have war without problem scarcity of food because you can't just go out and plant because you get shot or blown up or whatever. Death and hell. That's an interesting combination, if you will, of two. The fourth part of the earth. Well, right now with Ukraine, I don't know how many have actually died. I've heard different statistics, but less than 100,000. A fourth part of the earth. Take 6 billion divided by four. That's 1.5 million people in today's population that will die within 7 years and probably within the 3.5. That is a very high statistic rate. Lots of people are going to die, and it gets worse because this is only one time where it says a fourth part. There's another time of what's left over. Another part is going to be destroyed, and you end up with half of the world's population will be destroyed in a 7-year period. All right? They kill with a sword, they kill with hunger, and they kill with the beast of the field. I read it from time to time. I had a dog. I'm not a dog fan. I don't know about the rest of you, but as a kid, I've been chased by dogs. I've been bit by dogs. I did something recently, well, a couple years back, before we moved here, where we stayed. This lady had a neighbor that had dogs that she'd had trouble with before we knew years ago. And when we got there, she said, stay in the car. The dog is loose. She went up to the porch of her house, and she had hornet spray that would shoot 30 feet. And she says, I'll get that and keep the dog at bay. And then when she got that, we could get out of the car and get her suitcases into her house. Well, about a week later, I was actually going for a walk, believe it or not. And I got off of the porch, and I looked down, and on the porch of the neighbor was one of those dogs sitting there. And next thing I knew is he came at me. I told the police, I said, if I was a 10-year-old kid, I would be dead. Because this dog was obviously with his teeth the way they were and the growling that he was doing, he was intent to get me. I only got about 2 steps off of the porch. I'm clearly on her property. I told the policeman, I said, if I'd had a gun, I'd shot and killed it. He said, you'd been well within your rights because he's in your yard, not his. So don't ask me how this happened. I've had this happen a couple of times in my life where in a life and death situation, I remembered something I'd read. And I took my belt off and started swinging it. And he stopped just outside the reach of that belt. And I mean, he was really growling and baring his teeth, and he backed up a little bit, and then he came at me again, and I just kept right on swinging it, and he backed up. And then the owner stuck his head out on the porch. He said, if you hurt my dog, you'll have me to contend with. So that's when I went to animal control and said, this dog needs to be obliterated, but they never did anything as far as I know. But when I read about dogs attacking people, I think of things like that. And I think of, you know, those little friendly animals that these people have got, they're going to turn on them. They will no longer have fear and they will do what they want to do. You name it, whatever, the beasts of the earth. That's how people are going to die. And I'm seeing a lot of that. Even dog owners take their dogs for a walk. They get killed by their own dogs. I'm not a dog fan. We had a watchdog. He was a good watchdog. And I know of at least once probably saved our house from being broken into. The guy came to church one time. We had already been down at church. Church was 2-minute walk maybe from our house. And he said, your dog bit me. And I said, where did he bite you? And he rolled up his pant legs. You could tell our dog had bit him. I said, no. I said, what I mean is, where did my dog bite you? On the porch or in the yard? He said, in the yard. I said, you got exactly what you deserve. I didn't know the guy. I said, you got exactly what you deserve. If you'd have walked up on my porch and woke him up, yeah, I could understand his fright and maybe my dog's at fault. But if you're out in my yard, I'll guarantee you, he was already barking. Nobody comes in our yard without him barking. And for you to keep coming close enough for him to bite you, you got exactly what you deserve. I got his name. I went to the police and they said, you don't want him in your yard or near your house. He's known for breaking and entering and stuff like that. So,
no, the dog was chained.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He was on a chain. We always kept our dog on a chain. Nobody came in our yard without him barking. Nobody. So we've had a watchdog, but he was not a pet. It wasn't something you go out there and, you know, I didn't even do that. But the beast of the field. In each case, the Bible says power was given unto them to do what they did, to conquer with peace, to conquer with war, to have the scarcity of stuff. It says power was given unto them. What does that say? They didn't have the power. God is in control. Remember Job? God said, have you ever considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, you've got him protected. God says, no, he'll still serve me. Go ahead, do this or whatever, but you cannot. And he limited Satan and what he can do. So in all of these seals, bowls and judgments, trumpets, all of them, they can only do what God allows them to do. God is in control, because in each and every time it says that power was given unto them. And in the middle of all that's happening with the COVID, with the Ukraine, with gas prices going up and everything you see around you, you have to remember something as a Christian. God is in control. And nobody's going to do anything that God is not going to allow. Now, you and I are going to stand on the sidelines a lot of times and say, I don't understand that. But God's still in control. And he knows exactly what he's doing. So don't get too upset because you're not God and I'm not God. And I can't make God do what I think God ought to do. God's going to do what he wants to do. And in this particular point in time on the history of the world, he is bringing judgment because of man, of sin, rejection. Videos are kind of an interesting thing in today's world. I don't know if you video certain things in your family, going out to eat or sports or whatever. I mean, as a kid, I can remember the first person that had a TV set in my realm of knowledge. And I remember seeing this little black and white 5-inch screen on this big screen. You know, this is kind of new in history of mankind. Now, if you were to hit my son, my only son, and you were to beat him, to death and take a video of it and send me a copy, what do you think I would do? There's something inside of me as a parent that says I would hunt you down and I would do to you what you've done to my son. God's only begotten son died for us, died a painful death for us. And it's our sins who put him on that cross. And something we should never lose sight of in all of our reading in the book of Revelation is God saying, I'm holding you accountable for the death of my son. You've rejected it. You've rejected it. In fact, there's some other passages we're not quite to yet. You're going to see they know there's a real God and they don't want him. Well, God says, I'm still in control. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, if you would. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I've yet to find a Seventh-day Adventist who can do anything with that. Why? Because they believe like I believed as a kid. My church, Baptist church, taught kind of evidently that was my thinking back then. When you die, you sleep in the ground. You don't know what's going on. Somewhere far into the future, there'll be a resurrection, some kind of a judgment, and then people go to heaven or hell. You following me? That's very typical of a lot of people. These people are aware. It says under the altar. What altar are we talking about here? Altar down here on earth? I don't think so. Heaven. Has to be in heaven. Are they asleep? The answer is no. Because they're asking the question, how long before I get avenged? They know that they've not been avenged. They are aware of what's going on down here. I don't have it in my notes, but in Hebrews 12, verse 1, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You get the idea that there's a massive amount of people up in the stands watching what's going on. I take it that's exactly what's happening. These that are under the altar, they know what's going on earth. They see what's happening and they see some of these judgments, but they have not been avenged. How long before that's going to happen? And the Seventh-day Adventists and people who believe in a sleeping in the ground thing until some future time, they're going to have a problem with this particular passage because these people are awake, alive, they can talk. They even get white robes, so on. They're not sleeping. They're very much aware. So that's a good verse to remember. Like I said, I have yet to find a Seventh-day Adventist. Give me an answer for that. Oh, in the new heavens and the new earth. We haven't even got there yet, but in the last part of the book of Revelation, it says there is no temple there in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is present time, if you will, present earth. Yeah.
Also, other cults, what other one believes in the soul sleep? Is that the
Jehovah's Witnesses? I'm not sure about Mormons. I think they might be. There's a lot of other cults that also into that soul sleep idea. You just don't know anything. No, they evidently know what's going on down here. Okay? The scene is heaven. The people are alive. They're aware of what's happening on the earth. And they're asking God, when are we going to be avenged?
Sleep is for the body.
Say again. Great. That's right. You realize we're made in the image of God, right? This is a rabbit trail. God is one over and over and over and over again. But yet there are three who are God: Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we are a body, soul, and a spirit. We're a Trinity also. And like you just said, what sleeps in the ground? That's the body. But let me tell you, when you put my body in the ground, my soul and my spirit, long gone. Long gone. Okay? But I could be there. Now, like I said, Seventh-day think that you're asleep, don't know anything. Body, soul, and spirit are sleeping. I haven't yet found any that get, I mean, they're like, huh? I said, it's in Scripture. Yes. Amen. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. A sidetrack, but that's a good sidetrack. Okay, next part, Revelation chapter 7. Yeah, and I skipped, but that's okay. If I got time, yeah, I hope so. Good. The 144,000. Now, some of you probably already know what the 144,000, but I got to tell you this one. My deacon in the Marshall Islands, a long time ago, came to me one day and he was laughing himself silly. And he said, you will never believe the discussion that was going on at his workplace. He said, Jehovah's Witness and a Baha'i fellow. Now, Baha'i is a breakout of Muslims. They're weird, okay? They got into this discussion of 144,000 because the Jehovah's Witness believe the 144,000 are faithful Jehovah's Witnesses. And see, they taught that for years and years and years. I can actually remember when they started having problems with it, because when they started teaching that, their numbers were less than 144,000. But now the JWs, over a million of them, who's the 144,000? Well, those who are really faithful. Well, how do you know if you're really faithful? You sell books, you knock on doors, you hand out their gospel tracts and stuff like that. And last night I watched a video of a lady, and she talked about getting a personal letter from the Jehovah's Witnesses, handwritten. I got something I've never gotten before in the last couple of weeks. But a Jehovah's Witness lady, supposedly here in Elizabeth City, wrote a personal letter to invite me to go to JW.org and look stuff up, and sent me a Jehovah's Witness tract. I've had them knock on doors before, but I've never had them send me a personal letter. Yes, I wrote her back. I wrote her back. I don't give free advertising. I said, I just watched a video on YouTube of this Muslim, and for some reason, he was in Matthew chapter 10, but he totally missed it. Jesus said, I and my Father, one are, actually in the Greek, but they realized, the people listening knew he claimed to be God. Now, you may not think so, but they knew he made that clear claim. And it says they took up stones to stone him. And he said, for what? They said, because you're a man, you made yourself God. We understood what you just said. So then he kept talking. He said, well, if you don't believe what I just said, look at the works that I do, so you know I am who I claim to be. And it says they tried to get him again and he escaped out of their midst. He claimed to be God. Amen. I've read people say he never did. Yes, he did, over and over again, in fact. But the JWs don't know what to do with it. And I sent that to her about that particular thing. And I haven't got a reply yet. So they maybe know that I might know something. I've had some interesting encounters with the Jehovah's Witnesses. So the 144,000 is only those who are really faithful. And I saw a video again one time, probably a 3,000 or 4,000 seat auditorium. I mean, it was huge. lots of people on the lower floor, lots of people in the balcony, packed, Jehovah's Witness, and they were celebrating communion. They had the bread, they had the wine, and they were passing it. And I watched. Nobody partook of the Lord's Supper in that whole congregation. Because you don't unless you're one of the 144,000. So I'm like, okay, none of these. And they're Jehovah's Witnesses. So back to my story. The Jehovah's Witness fella, the Baha'i guy, and the Jehovah's Witness was saying the 144,000 is us Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Baha'i guy said, no. So that's how many bricks David had left over when he built the temple. And my deacon said, I couldn't stand that. I had to walk off and just laugh. I mean, David didn't build the temple, and that wasn't bricks left over. But that's how people do sometimes. All right. They're found here, Revelation 7, 1 to 8. Revelation chapter 14, they're found again, verses 1 to 5. Now, I'm not going to get into it because of time. Of the 12 tribes in chapter 7, verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, tribe of Reuben 12,000, so on. Is Levi listed? You're going to have to read, and it's not on my forehead. Take a look, Revelation 7. It is listed. Well, what tribe is missing? They weren't counted in the original 12, you know, when they divided the land. Why? Because the Levites worked in the temple and they were solely dependent upon what people gave for them to live off of. They were not allowed to own land. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite. Guess what? He sold land and gave. He shouldn't have owned the land. God convicted him of it. And he sold it and brought the price. Okay? So, okay. If Levi is counted, who's not counted? And why not? And I'm not going to answer that. Who's missing? Oh, whoops, I forgot. I put that up there. I'll keep going. And by the way, you do know there's a half tribe of Manasseh. Do you know why there's a half tribe of Manasseh? Now, this is where I'm just going to leave you all in a big, just let you hang there, because when I was in Bible college, my professor said, there is a half tribe of Manasseh. Yeah? How did they get a half tribe of Manasseh? And we're all, he said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, someday at 3 o'clock in the morning when you wake up and you're wondering what to do because you're wide awake, he said, maybe you'll go study it for yourself. And you know what? It was several years later, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm wide awake, and I remembered that, and I got out my Bible, and I think I know why there's a half tribe of Manasseh. And no, I'm not going to tell you. Someday when you're like my wife gets up at 5 in the morning or 4 in the morning and wide awake, maybe she'll start studying and say, why is there a half tribe of Manasseh? She still don't know. And she's heard me talk about this before.
Because they got half of their promised land on the other side of Jordan.
Yeah, but they're not the only ones. And there's not a half tribe of what, Ephraim, and a half tribe of whatever. That's part of it, perhaps. So, that's your homework assignment, if you will. I'll go back and pick up the last seal. It was a great earthquake, verse 12 of chapter 6. And with that, then we'll open up the trumpet judgments and then eventually the bowl judgments, all within this tribulation period. So, fill in some more blanks on your overview. And I might update it and give you another new handout on that one. Okay, I'm going to quit a little early, but not much. Yes?
So I'm looking through that list in Revelation 7. It's a whole tribe of
Isn't that interesting?
The brother is also basically listed there.
Uh-huh.
Because it's the tribe of Joseph.
And Joseph was one of the 12.
Yes.
Manasseh wasn't. He was a grandson.
Right.
Oh. Maybe someday I'm going to say to Peter, Peter, pull up that gold nugget and sit down. I've got some questions I want to ask you. I haven't yet got all the answers because I still don't, be honest with you.
You're having too much fun with this.
Okay. Any more questions? One bell rung. You had your hand up.
And now Joseph is mentioned here, and Manasseh, so is that half of that?
I'm going to leave you hanging. 3 o'clock in the morning someday. All right, let's dismiss in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Some things we ought to just simply take at what it says. You are in control. Nothing's going to happen that you don't know about. And they're only going to be able to do what you allow them to do. And Lord, it's for our benefit, for your glory. Lord, help us to teach other people the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name.